Well, good evening. It's once again good to be among you, with you, standing before you. And actually, I think Terry does most of the preaching around the house now. So she's, I'm getting that AI now. I better be quiet. I want to welcome all of you out to be with us again this evening. It's certainly good to see all of you. And it's good that I hope that you've come this evening. And I hope the things I have to say will be beneficial to you and help you in the things that you do and the examples that you set in your lives. It's certainly been a beautiful day, and I hope you've gotten out to enjoy it a little bit. I had an experience Thursday night. I was in Huntsville, Alabama, and the storms were pretty bad down there, as I hear they were up here Wednesday night. And I sat at my hotel window and watched probably the greatest fireworks display that I've seen in a long time. And when the Lord does fireworks, boy, He does fireworks. And anything we see out in nature, and today is a good example of that, anything that we see is beautiful, and even in that case, sometimes dangerous. It is the work of the Lord, and we should appreciate that as such. And remember that He is in control and in power. And that goes for the things that are in our lives as well. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I want to begin reading there in just a moment, verse 14. You know, the other thing I noticed as I came in this evening, that out here at the intersection of 35 and Fairfield Road, they're doing quite a bit of work. And I have a feeling that the members of this congregation are probably going to go through a time when it's going to be difficult to get here, because of the rerouting of the roads and the traffic and the barrels and the construction and the mud and so on and so forth. I would encourage you to work right on through that and get here. Don't let that be an excuse for not being here, because it is important for you to be here to worship, and it's important for those that see you come to be built up by your presence. And I can see that that's going to be a tough time for all of you, I think. But things have certainly changed over the last couple of years since I was young and coming here. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ, even according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, we're also admonished to not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by our belief in God, our Christianity, the things that we practice in our lives. And here we're told to be a new creation. And becoming a new creation in Christ is the foundation of Christianity, to put off the things that are old, the old man, so to speak, and put on the new. In other words, put on the body of Christ. And this foundation can be made up of several things. One of them is our character, and the other is our philosophy of life. And we're going to talk this evening about three potential philosophies of life that I would like you to consider. And these come from Luke chapter 10 and the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the one great thing about parables is that you can read them over and over and over again and always find some new lesson from them. And I hope this evening, as we look at Luke chapter 10, of this very familiar parable, as we look at it in a little bit different way, that this will occur with you as well, that you'll find some new lesson to be had from it. And let's read that, beginning with verse 25 in Luke chapter 10. "Now behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to them, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, before we read the rest, I want you to consider something a little peculiar about the lawyer's question and about Jesus' answer. You see, the question is, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And that's a little bit of a contradiction if you think about it, because what do you really do to inherit anything? In most cases, your inheritance comes to you based on your relationship with the one who is writing the will, not through any great deed or any great thing that you have done. And if you consider the question that he's asking, what should I do to inherit eternal life, it really has no meaning. And almost immediately, Jesus turns the question back on the lawyer. What is your reading of the law? And I think in some cases, we as Christians should also do that as well. Ask the question and immediately realize the question that we're asking we can answer ourselves, which the lawyer does. But in this case, Jesus says, "You have answered rightly, do this and you will live." Now it appears that the lawyer, having said all the things that he should do for eternal life, suddenly becomes a little worried that maybe he's not lived up to that example. And that is exactly what Jesus' intention was in this case. So he comes with another question to justify himself. In verse 29, "But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine and setting him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come again and repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy upon him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." There are three philosophies, I think, of life that we can see just from this short passage. And I'd like you to consider them and consider which one you should make your own to go with your character and your foundation as a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ. The first, you can see, is the philosophy of life of the robbers, the thieves. And their philosophy goes something like this: what is mine is mine, and what is yours is mine. And in some cases, I will take it from you. And that is exactly what they did to the man who was traveling. They decided that the items and the wealth and the things that were his were going to be theirs. And they robbed him of his wealth, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and left him dead. And this is the philosophy of most sins. It's the philosophy of murder. What is mine is mine. My life is mine and your life is mine. And if I so desire, I will take it from you. And in this case, they almost did. This is also the philosophy of adultery. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, Paul there says, "Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk to please God. For you know what commandments that we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This philosophy of life that says what is mine, and what is yours is mine, is exemplified in adultery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul there says that the body of the spouse belongs to the other. And the wife has control over the husband's body, and the husband has control of the wife's body. And they are one flesh. And when you take what belongs to someone else, you've defrauded and robbed him or her of that. This is also the attitude of false witness. What is mine, and what is yours is mine. And indeed, if you go and you look at all the commandments, and you find that most of them have their root in covetousness, you'll find that that is the basis for this philosophy. But we all each have our own things, our own blessings from God, our own possessions. And we should have those and have those only. King David himself arose from his bed one night and looked out of his window and saw something that didn't belong to him, Bathsheba, bathing on her roof. And his immediate philosophy, at least his actions, showed that he thought, what is mine, and that is mine as well. And he took her, and from that time on, there was a great multitude of sin in his house, because he did not rightly decide how to apply this to his character. There's another way that we can be guilty of robbery of this philosophy. In Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar passage, beginning with there, with verse 7 or verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, death of a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name above, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And the implication there is that when we make ourselves equal with God, it is robbing God of something. You see, we live and breathe and move and die at his whim. Just as Paul said in Acts chapter 17, "In him we move and live and have our being." And we are here on this earth at his pleasure. And when we consider ourselves to be equal with God, we are robbing him of that status. And this is actually very easily done when we try to determine truth for ourselves, when we try to make our own righteousness, when we decide that we don't need his word, we are robbing him of that status and putting ourselves in front of him. And that is the same philosophy, that what is mine, and what God has given me is mine, and everything else that is God is mine as well, including his knowledge. And we ought not to be like that. Another way, another philosophy that comes from this is the philosophy of the priest and the Levite. And you see, their philosophy is a little bit different than that of the robbers. Their philosophy is, what is mine, and I deserve it, and I'm going to keep it to be mine. And you can see this in how they apply themselves in this situation with the man laying on the side of the road. You see, the priests and the Levites couldn't come near and defile themselves with a dead body. And perhaps this man was dead, perhaps he wasn't. But they weren't going to defile themselves to find out. See, they decided what was theirs, their own ways, their own life, and their own business was going to be their business, and they weren't going to mix their business with his business. And they had their own, and what they had, they deserved it. They had their status. And there's no way they were going to lose that. They were going to keep it for themselves. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we find this philosophy talked about here. Where he says, beginning with verse 13, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And he said to him, 'Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be which you have provided? And so it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." When we have the philosophy that what is mine and I deserve it, and we decide that we're not going to spread that wealth around, something of even more value may be required of us. And I think this is very significant when he says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And that's very much so the philosophy that says, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And I deserve it. But you see, when you consider that everything that we have is a gift from God, then it doesn't seem so important when we put those things between us and God. In Genesis chapter 4, we see this philosophy from another point of view. God has come and he questions Cain in verse 8. It says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain arose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" See, we have this philosophy that we're going to have what we have, and that's all we need. And we're not going to mix it with anything else. Then our attitude turns to this like manner. Am I my brother's keeper? And that's certainly exemplified by the priest and the Levite. Who is this guy? I don't know him. I'm just going to keep what I've got and I'm going to move right along and I'm not going to get involved. In Luke, the 19th chapter, we read another parable of a rich man. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 16. I'm having a hard time finding Luke tonight in here. Beginning with verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed only with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in these flames.' And then Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented.'" Remember that when we put our things that are ours, the things that we deserved, in such a high status that will not spread the wealth around, so to speak, that at some point we'll have to answer for the way we have been stewards of the things that God has blessed us with. And that's exactly what happened to the rich man here. Abraham said, you had good things at one time, things that you deserved. But now you are no longer deserving of those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, But know this, that in the last days, perilous time... That's 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 3. No, I do want 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I must be melting tonight, that's what it is. You can tell. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And here's the thing I want you to remember. And from such people, turn away. You see, all of these things that he lists here for the young evangelist, lovers of money, boasters, proud, unloving, unforgiving, all those stem from this philosophy that what is mine, and I deserve it. And the pursuit of even more of these goods. Finally, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with verse 31, a passage we read this morning. When the Son of Man comes in His glory with all His holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another. The shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you and thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say, insomuch as you have done this to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, and into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will say to them, Assuredly I say, insomuch as you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. See, when we have a philosophy that what is mine, and I deserve it, and I'm going to keep it, we fail to take opportunity of those times when we can minister into those who are in need of our aid. Because he says here, when you do it to those who are in need, you're doing it unto me. The third philosophy, and this is the one I think we should adopt, is that exhibited by the Samaritan. And it's very simple. His philosophy is, what is mine is God's, and I will do what He will have me to do with it. You see, the Samaritan had the means. Apparently he had some wealth. He had an animal. He had medicine, and he stopped to assist the traveler and laid him on his own beast and bandaged his wounds and took him to an inn. Now consider for a moment the character of the Samaritan. I would venture to guess that this innkeeper had dealt with this man before, because the innkeeper apparently was very willing to take this man into his care, knowing that he would be repaid. And we should have the same character. People know that when we make a commitment like that, that we will follow through. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, and love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God, and if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him who beloved, to him whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to highlight the words there. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, in which one of these philosophies, which one of these three in this parable glorified God through Jesus Christ by their actions? I think it's very evident when Jesus says, "Go and do likewise," of the example that we are to follow. In Acts, the 20th chapter, Paul is giving some admonition to the elders at Ephesus before his departure. And in verse 32, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who have sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of Jesus Christ, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." It is more blessed to give than to receive. Consider that as you think about the things that we've looked at and learned in this parable. That there are those who live in the world and by the rules of the world and being conformed to it have said, "I will have my own things, and in some cases I will have your things. But certainly I will have mine, and what is mine I will keep." And we need to, in our endeavor to be transformed and not conform to the world, not conform to those rules, not conform to those philosophies, look and see that all that we have is a gift from God. And he has told us quite clearly in the scripture how we're to be stewards of that and how we're to use those things. And in that philosophy, that we also accept the authority of his word for all of our practice and all of our character. One last thing I would like you to consider in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. King David there is giving a blessing, having a prayer as they prepare the materials that are to be used in the temple. And in verse 10, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and he said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might, and your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope." Consider for a moment the passage in verse 14 where he says, "Of your own we have given you." And that should be the philosophy that we use to build our character, and the philosophy that we use in our practice, in our lives, and the things that we do, and how we use the goods that have been given us. for of your own we have given you. If you'll take your songbooks now and turn to the Song of Invitation.
Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. And everything that we have and everything that we see is in Christ. As Paul said, and I mentioned once this evening already in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. If you consider Paul for a moment, he gave up everything on the road to Damascus. Take up the call that Christ had for him. Preach the gospel. And in the end, he gave up all, including his life. And that's the invitation that I'll leave you with this evening. If you're not a Christian, you must give up all. And in the end, your life, you will lose. One way or another. But if you have the philosophy that what is mine belongs to the Lord, and that event really is just a transition of giving back to the Lord what he has given you. That is your life. And you'll be mighty glad you did it. For great will be your reward. If you need to take up that call and become a Christian and give back what he has given to you, why don't you do that as we come to stand?